Hi, I'm Joseph Feraldi. I want to thank you for joining us here at Bayside Chapel Online. Our prayer is that today's service will be a blessing to you, that it will encourage you in your journey with Jesus Christ, and it will help you to see all that God has in store for you. We would love to hear from you on how God is using this ministry to bless you, and we'd love the opportunity to pray for you. Just send us an email at amen@baysidechapel.org. Remember that you can stay in touch with us at any time. Just visit the App Store and search for our app at Bayside Chapel of NJ. Also, if God is using this ministry to bless you, we'd like to give you the opportunity to partner with us financially. Simply go online to baysidechapel.org or use the Bayside Chapel app and choose whatever option works best for you. Enjoy today's message.
You know, in sports, we like to talk about how some players are called game changers. A game changer is an athlete that suddenly changes the outcome of a game or a contest. And certainly the athlete that comes to my mind when I think about game changers, the athlete that is most known as a game changer that I can think of is Michael Jordan of the Chicago Bulls. When the Chicago Bulls were falling behind and late in the game, it was very common for Jordan to kind of put the whole team on his back and carry them to victory. He would sort of take over the game and change the outcome, snatching victory from the jaws of defeat. Michael Jordan was a game changer. Now that phrase game changer has taken on a broader meaning in our language. It's not only a sports phrase, but it's come to mean a person or thing that dramatically changes the course, strategy, or outcome of something. As in the sentence, social media has been a real game changer in our company's marketing efforts. Now, the thing about game changers is that you want to be on their side. You want to be aligned with them. Because if you're on their team, they will take you places you never thought you could go and help you accomplish things you never thought you could do. For instance, think of some of Michael Jordan's teammates who never dreamed that they would be six-time NBA champions until they found themselves on Michael Jordan's team. Today I want to talk about a different game changer, one who dramatically changed the course of all of human history, one who empowered 120 followers of Jesus and enabled them to launch an endeavor so powerful that within a generation they'd begun to turn their whole world upside down. And the amazing thing to think about today is that we have access to that same game-changing power. I'm talking, of course, about the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, how that was a game-changer for Jesus' disciples in Acts chapter 2. Now, you may remember from our study of Acts chapter 1, the last few weeks, we saw how Jesus' followers in Jerusalem were in kind of an awkward in-between time. Their master Jesus had already been taken from them into heaven. They'd been told to stay in Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Spirit to come upon them, whatever that means. They've been told that when the Spirit comes upon them, they will be empowered to be witnesses for Jesus in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And none of them had ever set foot outside of Israel. They've been ripped out of their old normal by the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus, but their new normal hasn't started yet. Now, in the meantime, while they're waiting, they have agreed to replace Judas Iscariot with Matthias so that they can present themselves as a 12-fold witness to Israel as the people of Messiah. But other than that, they've spent most of the 10 days since Jesus was taken up into heaven devoting themselves to prayer. And after 10 days, they might have begun to wonder whether the Holy Spirit would ever come. Was their new normal simply to be cooped up in a room going to constant prayer meetings? And then the day of Pentecost comes, and the game changes for the disciples in a most dramatic way, and nothing has ever been the same since. Look with me at Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, where it says, "When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place." Now, the day of Pentecost was one of three major pilgrim festivals in Israel's calendar. There was Passover, And then 7 weeks later, there was Pentecost, sometimes known as the Feast of Weeks, because it came 7 weeks after Passover. And then 4 months later, there was the Feast of Tabernacles, which happens about this time of year. It was 50 days after the Sabbath of Passover that you would have Pentecost. So this is 7 weeks to the day after Easter. It's a Sunday. Pentecost was known as a harvest festival. It celebrated the end of the barley harvest and the beginning of the wheat harvest. It was also known as the anniversary of the giving of the law on Mount Sinai to Moses. And so it was a day to commemorate the law and to renew one's commitment to the law. It was one of the most popular of the festivals of Israel, more popular even than Passover because the weather was better and more people could travel more easily to Jerusalem for Pentecost. And so Jews from all over the world would have been crowding the temple courts in the streets of the city that day, and Jesus and his followers were all together in one place, likely that same upper room where they had their meeting in chapter 1, maybe even the same upper room where Jesus had met with his disciples the night before he was betrayed. They're all together in one place, perhaps expecting that they would spend yet another day waiting and praying, and maybe they would go down to the temple and join in some of the festivities and the worship that was taking place there that day. And verse 2 tells us, "And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them." Now, there are two things going on here, both of which are symbols of the presence of God in the Old Testament. There's wind and there's fire. Wind, for instance, in the Old Testament was seen in 1 Kings chapter 19 when the Lord passed by Elijah and it says there was a mighty wind that tore the mountains and broke rocks. In Job 38, the Lord speaks to Job out of a whirlwind. And so here is a mighty rushing wind that fills the whole house, shakes the house, a symbol of the presence of God. And then there's fire. Well, in Exodus chapter 3, the Lord speaks to Moses from a burning bush, right? And in Exodus 13, he guides Israel by night with a pillar of fire, symbolizing his presence with them. But here, the fire separates and appears to rest on each one of them individually. So in this instance, the divine presence doesn't just rest on Israel corporately, but on each individual believer. Verse 4 goes on to say, "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues," literally other languages, "as the Spirit gave them utterance." This is what they'd been waiting for. This is what Jesus had promised. Back in chapter 1, verse 4, he had ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized you with water, but you will now be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Not only was this a fulfillment of the promise of the Father and the prediction of Jesus, it was also a fulfillment of what John the Baptist had promised way back in the Gospels, Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, when he said, I baptize you with water, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And so you could call this first part of our story today, the Holy Spirit comes. The Holy Spirit comes. The Holy Spirit came upon them in a most dramatic way so as to leave them no doubt that their wait was over. There was no mistaking the Spirit's arrival. A mighty rushing wind had shaken the entire house where they were. Little flames like tongues of fire had come to rest on each of them, and they began to speak in other languages. Now, this was the only time that the coming of the Spirit upon believers happened in quite so dramatic a way. This combination of signs left no doubt that a new age had been inaugurated. Jesus had promised to give his Spirit to his followers, and there was no mistaking his arrival. This is a game changer for Jesus' followers. Their master has been taken from them, but now they know they're not alone. The Spirit of God has descended upon them. They have his Spirit now. to guide them and to teach them and to empower them and to comfort them. Filled with his Spirit, they're going to go on to do the work that Jesus himself commenced. Filled with his Spirit, Jesus predicted, they would go on to do even greater things than Jesus himself had done. Filled with his Spirit, they will be his witnesses to the very ends of the earth. But you need to understand that this game-changing power, this game-changing moment, was not only for the disciples, but for us. The same Spirit that filled them that day fills us who believe, guides us, teaches us, empowers us, comforts us. If you are a true believer in Jesus, the Holy Spirit has been given to you too. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, the Apostle Paul says that if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. In other words, if you belong to Christ, by definition, you have the Holy Spirit. A Christian is one in whom the Holy Spirit dwells. His coming into your life, well, probably wasn't as dramatic as wind and fire and speaking in other languages, but you should be able to see the signs of his presence in your life nonetheless. Well, what are the signs of the presence of the Spirit in our lives today? Well, for one thing, Paul says in the book of Galatians that, you know, the signs of the sinful nature are obvious to see. It leads to all kinds of sinful activity. But the sign of the Spirit's presence in your life will be seen in the fruit that is born in your life. The fruit of the Spirit is just as obvious as the signs of the sinful flesh. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So what's important for us to understand is that we've been given the Holy Spirit too. And he's at work in our lives to produce his fruit so that we end up looking a whole lot more like Jesus than when all this began. It's important that you are aware of his presence in your life. And do you know why? Because if you're not aware of the Spirit of the Spirit's presence in your life, you'll live your Christian life as if it's all up to you. You'll think, well, I got saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus. That was all on him, but the rest is up to me. Now that I've been saved by God's grace, the rest of it is up to me to try real hard to live a good Christian life. But you'll soon find yourself exhausted and defeated and feeling like a hypocrite and a failure because you can't do it without his Spirit who's empowering you to live the life that Jesus means for you to live. So if the first scene of our story could be called the Holy Spirit comes, then the second scene should be called the Holy Spirit empowers. The Holy Spirit empowers. Look again at verse 4, which says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues, literally other languages, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Almost as soon as the Spirit fills them, they discover that they are being empowered to do things they could never do before. They begin to speak in languages that they never learned, and Jesus' commission to them is being put in motion right before their very eyes. When Jesus said to them back in chapter 1, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Not only are they being empowered to speak the languages of all those places where they're going to be sent as witnesses to Jesus, but God has brought the nations to their doorstep so that they can begin carrying out that mission right here, right now, on the day of Pentecost. Because remember, Pentecost was a feast, that time of year when Jews from all over the known world would travel to Jerusalem to participate in the Feast of Pentecost. And so it says in verse 5, now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven, and at this sound, that is the sound of the mighty rushing wind, and then the sound of people speaking in all these languages, at this sound the multitudes came together and they were bewildered. And we think that the disciples have now moved out of the house into the streets or maybe even to the temple courts themselves, and the people are bewildered because it says each one was hearing them speak in his own language. You ever traveled to another country, maybe spent a week or 2 weeks in another country where Maybe except for the people in your traveling party, nobody speaks English. And you kind of get used to walking down the street and hearing all this babbling going on, but you don't understand it because it's not your native tongue. And one day you're walking down the street and you're hearing all this babbling of people speaking in their native language, when all of a sudden, clear as a bell, you hear somebody speaking English. And what do? Your ears perk up and you immediately turn to see who's speaking. Who's speaking my language? Well, something like that is going on here in the streets of Jerusalem. You hear somebody speak, you recognize that, oh, hey, that's my language, and you look to see who it is, and when they turn to see who's speaking, they can't believe their eyes. Because look at verse 7 where it says, and they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? Well, Galileans weren't supposed to be able to speak so eloquently in all these other languages. They weren't cosmopolitan kind of people. They were regarded as uneducated, backward hillbillies, literally from up in the north of Israel. They could barely speak their own language. They could barely speak Aramaic. They talked funny. There were certain consonant sounds they couldn't make, and they were known to drop whole syllables from words. That's why in the courtyard at Jesus' trial, people picked out Peter so easily from the crowd, saying, you must have been with him too, because you're a Galilean. They could tell perhaps by the way he was dressed, but mostly by the way he spoke. Most everyone recognized a Galilean when they saw one, and they typically looked down on them. That's why people are amazed and astonished with what's going on here. This is like hearing, you know, hillbillies from Appalachia speaking fluent French or speaking Chinese or speaking Spanish. It's not what you expect. These Galileans, empowered by the Holy Spirit, are speaking eloquently in just about every language imaginable, as it says in verse 8. And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. There's going to be a map come up on the screen here, which basically shows you all those different languages that are mentioned and what part of the world that language is spoken. And you can see from the map that basically it represents virtually all of the known languages in the Mediterranean world. These Galileans didn't have it in them to do this. Everybody knew that. But the Holy Spirit has come upon them. The Holy Spirit has empowered them to speak in languages they have not learned. The Holy Spirit has given them a message to declare. They're declaring the wonders of God in all these different languages. Those who hear it don't know what to make of it, except they recognize that something extraordinary is going on here. They say in verse 12, all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? What's going on here? How can this be happening? What's happening is miraculous, and it begs for an explanation, which Peter will be all too happy to provide. Stay tuned next week. But there are also those who, when they see something miraculous happening, they choose not to believe their eyes, but to explain it away. And so in verse 13, it says, but others mocking said, they are filled with new wine. These guys are drunk, and it's the cheap stuff. Either way, the door is now open for Peter to offer an explanation to the crowd that has gathered, which will lead eventually to him talking about Jesus, God's Messiah, who in this very city was put to death unjustly at the hands of wicked men, but God has raised him from the dead. He's going to tell that story about how God, the eternal Son, gave his life of infinite worth on the cross as payment for our sin, and not only died and was buried, but he rose again in power from the grave, proving that he has He's the victor over sin and death and has eternal life and forgiveness of sin to offer to all who believe in him. Peter will eventually get around to calling them to faith and repentance, and 3,000 people will be baptized that very day. Do you think that when the disciples got up that morning that they ever would have dreamed that God would have used them that day to bring 3,000 people to faith in Christ? Not in their wildest dreams. But that then they hadn't yet encountered that game-changing power of the Holy Spirit. And when they did, he took them to places they never thought they would go, and he empowered them to accomplish things they never thought they could do. You see, the bottom line of this passage, I think, is it's teaching us that God's Spirit empowers unlikely people to do extraordinary things. God's Spirit empowers unlikely people to do extraordinary things. And that's what I want you to consider with me as we bring things to a conclusion today. Are you a believer in Jesus Christ? Have you trusted him by faith to be your rescuer from sin and your leader for life? Have you come to the point where you recognize that you can't save yourself, but you need him to save you from your sin, to save you from the guilt and grip of sin? Have you put your faith and trust in him, not only to be your savior, your rescuer from sin, but to be your Lord, the leader of your life? Well, then guess what? The Holy Spirit has come into your life as surely as he had come into the lives of the apostles on the day of Pentecost. And not only has he come into your life, but he empowers you to live as you've never lived before. As I said earlier, it's impossible to live the Christian life apart from the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. It's as we surrender to his control, as he produces his fruit in us, he molds us and shapes us so that with each passing year, we look and sound and act a whole lot more like Jesus himself. And as we surrender to his guidance, he takes us out of our comfort zone and empowers us to do things for Jesus that we never imagined we would do. Now, you might think that, well, you know, maybe that's true for some people, but I'll probably never do anything great for Jesus. But I'm here to tell you today, don't sell the Holy Spirit short. God's Spirit still empowers unlikely people to do extraordinary things. And don't make the mistake of thinking that that might have been true in Bible times, but he isn't likely to do that today. It would be a mistake to think that what he did in the lives of the apostles, he can't do with you. And so I want to conclude today by telling you a story about an unlikely person who was empowered by God's Spirit to do extraordinary things. Maybe you've heard that on September 2nd, one of our missionaries, Monique Ladoge, went to be home with the Lord. She died in Africa, where she had served for 27 years. She was buried on African soil on September 10th. On Sunday, October 11, we're going to gather at 3 o'clock in the afternoon at the Manahawkin Baptist Church for an outdoor memorial service. Everybody's welcome to attend. Just bring your own lawn chair. We're going to celebrate Monique's life. Manahawkin was her sending church. She was a member there. They sent her out to Africa 27 years ago. But we regard Monique as one of our own, too, in part because she was the mother of one of our long-term members, Yolande Murdoch. Now, in many, many ways, Monique was an unlikely choice to be a missionary in Africa. As she herself once put it on Facebook back in 2013, God called me to serve him in Africa. When I heard the call, I responded, "Africa? Never. Ha! I've been here 20 years. Advice, never say never to God. He made me love it. Now, she was a widow in her early 60s when she first went to Africa. At an age when most people are ready to put up their feet and take it easy and play with their grandkids, Monique was beginning a whole new career. One of her Facebook friends, Katie Goldfish Ryle, wrote this very eloquent tribute on Facebook just a few weeks ago. "My beautiful friend Monique was called home to heaven this week. She's had a ministry helping orphans in Rwanda and also widows in Uganda much longer than the 19 years I've known her. I remember her telling me that after her husband died, she sold her huge house and boxed up her fine crystal and most cherished belongings and left them with her daughter. She wasn't in Africa long before she contacted her daughter and said, "Get rid of all that meaningless stuff. I'll never need it again," because she was in the slums with the kids who were eating out of the dumps to survive, kids who turned to drugs and prostitution to survive, kids who couldn't afford school because there is no public free school there. I can't tell you how many lives she rescued and rehabilitated, with whom she shared the gospel of Jesus of Christ. She was selfless and loved with agape love. She survived breast cancer, a near-fatal car accident, and many other challenges, all the while worrying more about her orphans and widows than herself. She was 88 when she left this world in Africa, and no doubt she probably attempted to slip into heaven without drawing any attention to herself. In 2016, I interviewed Monique right here on this platform when she was home for a visit. And here's how I introduced her on that occasion before she spoke to us in her really thick French accent that a lot of people struggled with. I said on that occasion, "Monique became a widow 27 years ago, now 31 years ago. Sometime after that, she discerned God's call to go to the countries of Rwanda and Uganda, countries torn by political unrest, war, genocide, and the AIDS epidemic, leaving behind millions of widows and orphans. She was persuaded that having experienced God's comfort as a widow, that God could use her to bring comfort to other widows, and so she established a ministry she called Widow's Might. And having been separated from her parents for 18 months during World War II, she could also relate to the orphans. And so she established another ministry to children. Today in Uganda and Rwanda, there are dozens of programs where widows are being taught skills to earn money to support themselves and their families. Youth are being provided seminars and camps and receive Bibles. Children are taught in ministries much like Vacation Bible School. There is a street children's ministry. Some have been sent to university, paid for by funds generated through the ministry. Others have been taught skills such as sewing, card making, basket weaving, items which are sold on the ministry's website. The gospel is presented to young people, widows, and children, and many have accepted Jesus as their Savior. Now, in recent years, Monique experienced struggles with her health and probably should have come home to stay and be taken care of by her family, but she wouldn't tear herself away from her people in Africa and her work there that she loved so much. She sometimes acknowledged that she would probably die in Africa, and whenever she sent an email, she always concluded it with this phrase, "In his service until he comes back or he calls me home." What explains the life of a Monique LaDoge? What explains her accomplishments? Only one thing can explain a life like that. It's the Holy Spirit working in and through her life. That's the only thing that can explain how a 60-something widow could have that kind of impact for 27 years in faraway Uganda and Rwanda. You see, just as he did on the day of Pentecost so long ago, God's Spirit still empowers unlikely people to do extraordinary things. You don't have to be seminary trained to do great things for God. You don't have to be smart or clever or particularly gifted. You only need be available. You need to say, "Here I am, Lord, send me." I can tell you firsthand that I was an unlikely candidate to become a preacher, the pastor of a great church like Bayside. Though as a high school sophomore, I had an interest in public speaking. After stammering my way through a debate round at a high school tournament, the judge, not too kindly, said, "Yeah, you should probably think about a different kind of extracurricular activity. I don't think you're cut out to be a public speaker." My college roommate was a gifted public speaker, would have been a much more likely person to become a preacher. But when, as a senior in high school, I prayed, Lord, show me your will for my life, and whatever it is, I'll do it. He called me. And he not only called me, but he empowered me by his Spirit. So that whatever has been accomplished these last 40 years is a testimony to his power at work in this unlikely vessel. God's Spirit empowers unlikely people to do extraordinary things. Corrie ten Boom was another unlikely person God's Spirit empowered to do extraordinary things. And she once put it this way. She says, I have a glove here in my hand. The glove cannot do anything by itself, but when my hand is in it, it can do many things. True, it's not the glove, but my hand in the glove that acts. We are the gloves. The Holy Spirit in us is the hand who does the job. We have to make room for the hand so that every finger is filled. How about you? Are you ready? Are you available? Are you willing to say, here am I, Lord, send me. Whatever it is you want me to do, just show me, and I will do it. What extraordinary things might God's Spirit empower you to do? If he could empower the apostles in such a way as to turn the Roman Empire upside down with the gospel, if he could empower a 60-plus widow named Monique Ladoge to bring the gospel to people in Rwanda and Uganda, it's not too late for the Holy Spirit to change the game for you. Whom he fills, he empowers. You are the glove. He is the hand. We have to make room for the hand so that every finger is filled. May his Spirit fill us and empower us to do extraordinary things for Jesus' sake, unlikely though we may be. Let's bow in prayer. Father, today we give you thanks for the Spirit, for you indeed are a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We thank you, Father, for your great love. We thank you for your Son who gave his life for us and rose from the dead. And we thank you for your Spirit, the Comforter, who has been given to us to guide us, to teach us, and to empower us to do great things for the Savior whom we love. Lord, I pray that you would send us forth today with a greater awareness of the Spirit's presence in our lives, that you would send us away with a greater understanding of our need to utterly depend upon him, that day by day we would look to you for your filling, that day by day we would experience the production of his fruit, that day by day we would experience his power to do things beyond ourselves for the sake of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.